Behold, I make all things new. Such a simple and yet pivotal statement by Jesus to make, as recorded in the book of Revelation, because in my experience, sometimes this world, you know, doesn't feel all that new. Sometimes it can feel dry and musty and chronically sick. And if you watch any news on television, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But Jesus is telling us that in Him, His life, we can find the opposite of all that rusts and decays and loses its vitality. Behold, I make all things new is far better and longer lasting than taking a Centrum Silver. And so our quest through this series is to find the new within ourselves. Not of the self-help kind, but of the Jesus kind. Not of the cultural religious kind, but of the Jesus kind. Not of the New Age kind, but of the Jesus kind. But the new that you discover, because you can't in reality help yourself, is often found when you give up running your own affairs and you give the steering wheel of your life over to Jesus and you let Him drive for a while, if not longer. Our messages since the start of the new year, they have formed a succession of steps or a building block, if you will, one step upon another. You see, you cannot have the new community until there is collectively new people, the new self. A little preschool girl was at the doctor's office, and when the doctor, who was listening to the little girl's heart through his stethoscope, and of course he warmed it up before he put it on her chest, he asked, "Well, who do I hear in there? Is Donald Duck in there? Is Barney in there?" To which this little girl responded, "No, doctor. Jesus is in my heart. Barney is on my underwear." You see, you cannot be renewed in yourself without the new message. The new message leads to the new self, which leads to the new community. They are like the bonds of the DNA helix, if you will, yes? The new message, the new self, the new community, they all cling to one another. Now, if you find that you are not a new self, then perhaps you have not received the new message. And if our community is not made brand new, then maybe we need to have more new selves. Okay, I think that you get all that. And so there's a challenge for us today. And the challenge is how to keep becoming new. As we look at Luke chapter 24, it's pretty apparent that Jesus, true to Jesus' form, is going to employ His divine power to shield His identity from the two who are walking on the road to Emmaus. You know, He's like Harry Potter with His invisibility cloak. It's thrown over Him, if you will. Why? Well, we all want to know what others say about us when we're not around, right? Yeah, have you ever had that thought, ever had that? I wish I knew what they were saying about me when I'm not around. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Jesus can do that. He knows what you and I say, think, and feel about Him all the time. Like Cleopas and his friend, you might not think that Jesus is standing here. But He is. He is here. It's Jesus' way of peering into the true thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And so the first characteristic that emerges about the new community is this, and it's very simple. Renewed people talk about Jesus. That's what they do. Amen. Renewed people talk about Jesus. Listen to the text. He asked them, "What were you discussing together as you were walking along the road?" And they stood still, and their faces were kind of downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one that's visiting Jerusalem who does not know what the heck has been happening around here lately?" And Jesus said to them, "What things? I want to hear the story from yourselves. I want to hear what you have been saying about me, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied to tell him when he said, what things? And then they went on to tell him all about Jesus. They were telling Jesus about Jesus, if you will, there. Renewed people talk about Jesus. Cleopas and his friend had their chance in Luke chapter 24, which is inspired. But I also like what Danny Dutton, age 8, from Chula Vista, California, wrote for his, this was his third grade homework assignment, which was given to him, and the assignment was explain God. So here's what little Danny, age 8, wrote. Quote, one of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so that there will be enough people to take care of the things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and probably easier to make. That way, he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and to walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on, since some people, like preachers, pray at times other than at just bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV because of this, all these prayers. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in God's ears, unless he's thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something that they said that you couldn't have. Atheists, little Danny writes, are people who don't believe in God. I don't think that there are any here in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to our church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on the water and performing miracles and trying to teach people who didn't want to learn about God. And they finally got tired of him preaching, so they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father and told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them. And God said that it was okay. Best piece of theology there from an 8-year-old that I think I've ever read. His dad, Danny goes on to write, God, appreciated everything that he had done and all his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven, so he did, and now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of by himself without having to bother God. Like a secretary, only more important. You can pray anytime you want, and they are sure to hear you because they got it worked out so that one of them is on duty all the time. You should always go to church, little Danny writes, on Sunday, because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody that you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out on the beach until noon anyway. He concludes by saying, if you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely. Because your parents, they can't go everywhere with you, like camp. But God can. It is good to know he's around you when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim very good and you get thrown into the deep end of the pool by very big kids. But you shouldn't always just think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases. And that's why I believe in God. Such wisdom, such depth from little Danny Dutton. So the second tenet then of the new community is this. Faith never exists in isolation. You've heard the principle from physics, a body in motion, what? Stays in motion. A body at rest? stays at rest. Well, the spiritual principle is this: new begets new, old begets old. That's why Jesus said you cannot pour new wine into old wineskins, Mark chapter 2 and verse 22. Why? Because the new wineskins expands and bursts the dry, dusty old wineskins. So let me explain to you how this continuity, this momentum of faith never existing in isolation works. Yesterday we had Gabby Shue's funeral here. Admittedly, it's been a bit of a marathon. In the last 11 months, I've had 16 funerals at St. John's. And yesterday was Gabby's. Gabby was a part of a generation of this church whose faith was demonstrated in action, beyond just attendance, but also action. And I said as much in my message about her life yesterday. In the darkest moments of Newport, this congregation, the very people of this church, St. John's, stepped up. With Jesus on their lips and in their hearts in the 1950s, they stanched the ever-increasing rot of the human heart in this town. A rot set in by gambling and vice and corrupt police and politicians. I mean, it was a mess. You know the story better than I do. It was a bad infection. It was a severe rot. But there were some people in this church who made a 911 call to God. Hallelujah. Ever made a 911 call to God? It's when you find yourself in the middle of something that you simply can't handle. Call God. And the people of this church picked up the only phone that we have, prayer, and they dialed 911, and then they mobilized. And so by faith, hard work, and sticking together, John spoke about sticking together in his message last Sunday, didn't he? They pounded, they being the people of St. John's in this community, pounded back the resident evil tormenting this town, and they kicked it right out past the gates of the city limits. And then I think it fled to Vegas. So here's the thing. Their new community that they created in the 1950s is connected to us today, we who live in the 21st century. You see, after Cleopas and his friend get done talking about Jesus, to Jesus, although they didn't know it was Jesus that they were talking to, Jesus said this to them: "How foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." Now, when I read that, I thought, ooh, that's pretty harsh, Lord, you know. They get done talking you up, and then you turn around and tell them they're fools. Why? Here's why. They thought this. They thought that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was an isolated incident. Once and done. They never saw that the resurrection was there in Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 40, in Job 19, the prophecy of Jonah, and Isaiah 53. They just never saw it there. Author John Barnett says that there were 33 prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, fulfilled on the day of Jesus' death alone. So here it is, friends. Faith never exists in isolation. That's the secret of the new community. The people of St. John's, of Gabby Shue's era, their acts do not stand in isolation from us today. If we think that, we are fools. In the same way that Jesus applied the message of the prophets to his life, we must in turn apply the message of the Committee of 500 that was active here in this community in the 50s to our lives. Yeah? What they did 50 and 60 years ago is inextricably bound up with the fiber of this new community here today in 2015. Last week, John Robson asked what I think was probably one of the most important questions within his message. He asked, "How did you become a Christian? Or how did you learn to pray?" You may have become a Christian at church or learned to pray at church. You may have learned to pray with your pastor. But more than likely, John said, you learned to pray with your Sunday school teacher. Or you learned to pray with your mom or with your dad. You see, the most important thing that any person can leave their church is not their financial legacy. Oh, no, that's fine. If you want to leave a financial legacy, that's okay with me. I hope that you do. But the most important thing that you can leave here to St. John's is your example. The example of Gabby Hsu, the example of Jane Schwarberg, the example of so many within this family of faith. Faith never exists in isolation. It did not for Jesus. Jesus said, all the prophets, Moses, they speak of me. Faith doesn't, it's not cut up into little pieces and put into little compartments. It all goes together in this long, continuous stream called faith. Stretching back through the years to our present moment and forward into our future. The last and final trait of the new community is a simple one, and it can be found in verses 28 and 29. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if to go a little bit farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. Please stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he agreed and he went in to stay with them. And the principle here is this. Jesus is just going to keep on walking unless you invite him to stay. You got to invite him to stay. Now, I have known of all kinds of people through the years who are confused and they're struggling and they're perplexed and they're perhaps a little bit out of sort with themselves and this life and this world around them for one reason or another. And usually it's because they didn't ask Jesus to stay. Stay in my heart, Lord Jesus. Take up residence. Occupy me until you come again. If we do not ask Jesus to stay, it is impossible to become the new community. Stay in my heart. Stay in my life. I know you're busy, Lord, but don't walk on. I need you, Lord Jesus. Stay. The early church had as its saying, and Christians would use this as they greeted one another, Maranatha. That's a beautiful Greek word, Maranatha, Maranatha. And what it means is, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yes? The church of the new community always invites the Lord to come, Maranatha, but we also invite him to stay. Stay, Lord Jesus, stay. The people of the new community, they talk about Jesus, don't they? The people of the new community, they understand that faith never exists in isolation, little pockets apart from one another. And finally, the people of the new community always ask Jesus to stay. Would you do that with me? Would you agree to ask Christ to stay with us, with me? I hope that you will, and I know that we shall. Amen.